James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Oh no. Well, first of all, just don't worry out there if you're a teacher, an English teacher or a math teacher, or anything like that. James is not talking about you, okay? We are talking today about those who desire to teach the Word of God. But notice, he's talking about those that are being called to teach the Word of God. And notice, James begins to warn them. But he also includes himself here. And I like this. Notice, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. This we includes me. Okay? And so, why would I want to have a stricter judgment? Why would anybody want to have a stricter judgment, right? Now, those who desire to teach the Word of God, let me tell you something. They are either crazy, they are actually called, or they are perhaps attention seekers who are only interested in themselves. They want to feel important. They want to feel respected. They want to feel needed. There are people out there like that, you know. Now listen, teaching the Word of God is not like teaching any other subject out there. History, math, language, whatever. Okay, for example, if you were to teach something that was false in any other subject in the world, well, the consequences would be minimal for your false teaching. But if you are teaching the Word of God, oh man, the consequences of false teaching could affect the listener's eternal destinies. Again, who wants to be responsible for that? Like I said, you're either some sort of self-centered attention seeker that really can care less, or you're just plain crazy, or you really, truly are a person who is actually called by God to teach His Word. And you better be sure. Let me tell you. Well, we know, of course, the Apostle Peter was such a man who was given this awesome responsibility, of course. And you can perhaps recall his story. You remember Peter, he was the one who denied Jesus three times the night he was betrayed. Remember the story? But after Jesus rose from the dead, of course, he appeared to Simon Peter and he asked him the same question three times. He asked him this. It's found in John chapter 21. He says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Well, feed my lambs.' He said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Verse 17, he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, like I said, this is an awesome responsibility that Peter was given. But notice the awesome responsibility, it came with an awesome price, an awesome cost for Peter to have to pay to feed and tend the sheep of God. Notice as Jesus continues here, the next verse, in verse 18, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, we know it is said that Peter was crucified in Rome around 64 BC under Roman Emperor Nero. Okay, history tells us. And it is traditionally held that he was crucified upside down at his own request, since he saw himself unworthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the cost of following Jesus? It's death. It really is. Notice what Jesus said, Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, the cross, of course, is a symbol of death. And Jesus is telling us to die to ourselves every day, to put to death our own ambitions, our own goals, our own desires, our own self-will, and just follow him. Jesus continues, verse 25 of Matthew, notice, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In other words, it is not about us. It's not about us. The Christian life is all about him. It really is. And this is the proper motivation of the servant of God. And therefore, we should be warned against any other motivation, especially for those who desire to teach the Word of God, for we will have a stricter judgment. For much is given, much more is required. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us, teachers. Notice James 3:2. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now notice, again, James's honesty. He includes himself. "For we all stumble in many things," himself included. And one of those stumbles we all have in common is this issue with our words. Now, how do I know everyone has struggled with this issue? Well, because notice what James says here. He says, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a what?" That's right. He's a perfect man. Now, is there anybody in here that's perfect? Go ahead and raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Okay? No way. There's no one in here that's perfect, right? We know that. Romans 3:10, as is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We all have said something. We have all wrote something. Perhaps we've even sign language something that we have regretted. And if you haven't yet, get ready, because you will. Because none of us are perfect. And we all are going to stumble in this area. James 3:3, as he continues, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Verse 4, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Just practical examples he's giving, right? Notice verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Wow. Now, there is, I'm sure some of you know, there is an English nursery rhyme that we teach little children who are being picked on, who are being bullied, who are being name-called, okay? And we teach them this to try to help them ignore the taunts, to help them to refrain from physical retaliation, okay? And to try to help it just to remain calm and good-natured. It's not easy, we know. But the nursery rhyme goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. Who's heard that before? Okay. We've heard that, right? Now, question. Is this true? No way! We're teaching our kids something that's totally not true. Do words hurt? Absolutely. Words hurt, don't they? Words are not just sounds caused by air that comes from our lungs and through our throat and out our mouth. No. Words have real power, don't they? Now, we know that God spoke the world into being by the power of His Word. And we are made in His image, we just read. In His likeness. And in part because of the power we have with our words. Of all the creatures, think about this, of all the creatures on this planet, only man has the ability to communicate through the spoken word. The spoken word. The power to use words, of course, is very unique and a very powerful gift from God. Now, although it is a gift, we know our words have the power to destroy, the power to build up, the power to bind, and the power to set free. Just look at our history. The writer of Proverbs tells us this, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are very important, we know. In fact, we will all one day give an account for every word that we have spoken when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you realize that? Oh man. Well, get ready. Notice what Jesus said. Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Yikes. He continues, verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Oh. Now, speaking of condemning words, remember the ninth commandment? It says this, Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay, I want to talk about this for a second. This commandment is broken more often than we realize. And how? Through slander, through tale-bearing or gossiping, by creating false impressions, by questioning the motives behind someone's actions. Even our facial expressions can say a lot, can't they? As we roll our eyes and do things like that. We need to be careful. You know, slander, for example, is the action or crime of making a false spoken statement that is damaging to a person's reputation. Slander ruins a reputation which may never be regained and may cause lifelong suffering. We need to be careful. Tale-bearing or gossip And the Old Testament is defined as one who reveals secrets. A gossiper is a person who has privileged information, for example, about people, and proceeds to reveal that information to those who have no business knowing about it. Gossipers often have the goal of building themselves up by making others look bad. They like to speak of the faults and failings of others. They reveal potentially embarrassing or shameful details regarding the lives of others without their knowledge or approval. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Now, isn't that true? We've all seen many friendships that have been ruined over misunderstanding that has started with a whisper, which, of course, was nothing more than gossip. Now, a friend of mine once told me that if someone talks to you about others behind their back, then they will most likely talk to others about you behind yours. You know, those who engage in this behavior do nothing but stir up trouble and cause anger, they cause bitterness, they cause pain among friends. Now, sadly, some people actually thrive on this, and they actually look for opportunities to destroy others, to build themselves up. And when such people are confronted, you know, well, of course, they deny the allegations and they answer with excuses and rationalization, and rather than just admitting that they were wrong and say they're sorry, instead, they want to blame somebody else. They attempt to minimize the seriousness of the sin. And some will even try to justify it here in the church by saying that they were only seeking godly counsel and prayer for this person's situation. We need to watch out for these people who like to come and say things like, "Oh, you know, listen, I have something to tell you. You know, could you please pray for this person regarding this or that situation?" And they begin to talk about people, right? In the cover of prayer. This happens all the time. Now, please understand, there is a very fine line, a very fine line between interceding for others and gossiping about others. And we need to know where that line is. We need to be very careful not to cross that line. For example, when people tell you personal information about themselves, it is best to ask them if you can share it with others before you do. Okay, just a little rule of thumb. Is it okay if I share this with anybody else so we can intercede for you? Oh no, please don't tell anybody. Then don't. Or, please, I need a lot of prayer. Tell everybody. Or, could you just keep it between you and your wife, or maybe the council, or Pastor Dan? Just kind of keep it on the down low. Of course, I understand. And we need to respect that. But if we don't ask that, that's when the fire is sparked. It becomes nothing more than Christian gossip. And it's dangerous. Proverbs 6:16. Notice this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Verse 19 here, number six of those six things is a false witness who speaks lies. And number seven, which is an abomination to the Lord, is one who sows discord among the brethren. Wow. We need to be careful. Remember, there are two sides to every story out there, isn't there? Therefore, believe nothing of what you hear, and only half of what you see. If you really want to know the truth about someone, go and ask that person directly. Oh, you'll get your answer. Now, if someone begins, here's another little rule of thumb to help us all out. If someone begins to tell you something about someone else, just ask them this. Is it okay for me to go and ask that person if what you are telling me about them is actually true? And can I tell them that you are the one who told me? Now let me tell you, if more people would do this, I really truly believe there would be a lot less gossip, wouldn't there? Can you imagine if one day we had a very special Sunday morning service, okay? And we start announcing it, and putting in the bulletin, and sending the newsletters out. We're going to have a very special service where we're going to just listen to the secret recordings of everything we have said about one another. Oh, man. Now, either everybody would show up or nobody would show up that day. I think it's the latter. We all need to guard our hearts and our tongues against such divisions. In fact, our very own OIC Lift Prayer Ministry, Intercessory Prayer. See the little sign back there? After service, if you need prayer, please go back there. But even in our guidelines, we mention this very thing. It's so serious. Notice what it says. I will share it with you. Privileged information here you're being shared. Notice, we need to be aware that there are gossipers, slanderers, and talebearers in the church who will use prayer to sow discord amongst the brethren. Therefore, if those who desire prayer begin to talk about others by name, you should quickly interject. Stop them before you yourself fall victim to the destructive seeds of discord. The things people say will affect you, I promise you. Before or after prayer, you may want to encourage them briefly with the word, or refer them to a pastor for further counsel. This is a serious, serious offense against the body of Christ, folks. We need to realize this. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Oh, Lord, help us. So, you know, we really do need to do our best to guard our tongues and even guard our ears from the sinful acts of gossip and slander and talebearing and all the rest. Now, if we surrender our natural desires to want to hear everything, tell me more, it's just in our nature. But if we surrender those natural desires to the Lord, well, He will help us to remain righteous, to guard ourselves from that. But we need to ask. We can't do it ourselves. It's not even in our nature to do it. Speaking about our sinful nature, in Romans chapter 1, you know, Paul, he speaks about the sinful nature and the lawlessness of mankind. And he starts stating how God will pour out His wrath on those who reject His laws. And because they had turned away from God's instruction and guidance, He gave them to their sinful natures. The list of sinful things that these guys are doing includes gossip and slanders. Now, notice this in Romans chapter 1, 29 through 30. It says this, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, and he continues. Now, of course, we see from this passage how serious the sins of slander and gossip are. And that they, of course, characterize those who are under the wrath of God. Oh, wow. Now, lastly, what about inappropriate silence? I'll give you an example. When someone says something that is false, when someone says something that is false about another, and a third person is present who knows the statement is untrue, or at least it's not confirmed, but for some reason, out of fear or out of being afraid of being disliked or something like that, you know, they remain quiet and simply let the fire continue to burn. And they had the power to snuff it out. And when they let that fire burn, you know, they take part in that sin. Notice what James says here, next chapter. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We're going along with it, and we're letting the fire burn, and that is not good. Well, James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So the Apostle Paul, you know, he wrote this in Ephesians 4:29. In the first part here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Okay? Now, there are many things that I miss about America. I miss some of those big hamburgers. I miss In-N-Out. You know, I miss the weather, California weather. I miss, you know, I miss my family, of course. You know, there's a lot that I can go on about things I miss, but one thing I do not miss at all, is unwholesome and filthy language. And sadly, so many people have vulgar humor and dirty jokes and foul language. It's in the movies and TV. It's everywhere on the streets, you know, in America. And when I go back, I hear it. You know, people in public, they're not like, you know, in Japan where everybody sits all quiet on the train. You know? People are talking, right? Real loud in the restaurants and everything. And, you know, you hear it. And when I hear it, I cringe. Oh, I haven't heard that in a long time. I'm just not used to it. I'm not used to it. And I don't know. Maybe they talk like that in Japan, but I can't understand them, so it's great. I love Japan. I never cringe in Japan. But needless to say, you know, this type of talk has no place in the life of a Christian. It really doesn't. And Paul continues in this passage, and he emphasizes the positive over against this negative. Notice what he says the second part here. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This should be our speech. Notice he continues in Colossians 4:6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And notice Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, even the tone of our words can be very important, can't they? And their meaning and how we express ourselves. You know, Amy always tells me, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. Oh, the way we say things. Notice Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. James 3:11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Does it? No, of course not. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water, does it? And so, we see there is this paradox going on with our tongue. Because out of this opening comes two different, totally contrasting things, doesn't it? It's different from anything else. Our mouth, our tongue, our words. From the same mouth, there can bring glorious praises to God. In the very next moment, horrible curses unto men. Right? Well, know this. We can't, in and of ourselves, change our own nature. We can't. We can't change our own heart. We can't. Therefore, we really have no control over our mouths. Because out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. But you know, although we can't, we know that God can. God can help us if we were to ask Him for help. God can help us be so yielded to the Holy Spirit that He would do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And that is help us control our mouths. How many of us have said things that we wish we hadn't said in a moment of anger, for example? And how we wish we can just take those words back, but we can't, can we? You know, at the same time, I'm sure there are a lot of things that we wish we had said, but we didn't for one reason or another. A word of encouragement, of love, of forgiveness, a word of comfort, a word of hope. Think of it this way. What would we say to that special person if we knew we would never have a chance to see them and tell them again? What would we say? If we knew this was our last chance. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say how much they regret. How much they regret not having a chance to say goodbye. A chance to say thank you. A chance to say I'm sorry. Or, I forgive you. Or, I love you. We hear about this all the time. The regrets that people hold in their hearts for years to come. Now, not one of us is promised tomorrow. We know that. So, don't wait for tomorrow. Okay? Today's a very good day to say what you know you ought to say. Especially in light of Father's Day. Some of us don't have very good memories of our fathers. You know, my father, he passed away 10 years ago. And he was not the best father in the world by any means. You know, he used to physically abuse my mother. And he had punched out all her front teeth. He had taken her head and smashed it through the wall, leaving her in a coma for 3 days, amongst many other things. And so he wasn't the best dad to be celebrating on Father's Day, to say the least. You know, when I was around 4 years old, he finally left my mother to take care of 4 kids all by herself with no child support or anything. And that was my dad, you know. Anyways, long story short, years later, I became a Christian. Okay, I became a Christian. And I remember reading the words of Jesus found here in Matthew 6:15. He says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's what he said, right? Now, immediately, I thought of my father, the first person I thought of. And I knew exactly what God was telling me to do. He was telling me that I needed to forgive him. Okay? And although it wasn't easy, I'm not going to lie to you, it wasn't easy, I am so glad that I did before he finally passed away. But not only did I forgive him, My mother forgave him as well. And this is the real story. As my father was dying of cirrhosis of the liver, which is caused by excessive alcohol consumption, as some of you know, my mother came to visit him. And she said, "Johnny, I want you to know that Jesus Christ has forgiven me, and I have forgiven you." That's simple. She let it go. Our words can build up and can tear down, can bind and can set free. They really can. And that's exactly what happened to my mother that day. She was set free. She was set free from bitterness and the hurt and the pain that had been carried around in her heart all those years. Now, is there someone that has hurt you? Jesus is telling you should forgive them, right? For your own sake. Not for their sake, for your sake. Because that bitterness will destroy you. Just let it go. Now, is there someone we have hurt? I'll apologize. Well, they won't forgive me. That's not your problem. Just apologize. And if they don't want to forgive you, that's on them. But we need to do what we need to do. Apologize if you can, if it's not too late. And if it is too late, if that person is gone and you wish you had, well, you know what? Learn from this. Ask God to forgive you and to help you let it go. Determine in your heart that you're not going to hold bitterness against anyone any longer. And just be set free. We can learn a lot about our past mistakes, James 3:13. Let's continue. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by godly conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Those who are filled with bitter envy and are self-seeking in their hearts are easily spotted. They are the ones who are always boasting and lying against the truth. And we need to be careful. You'll even hear them in the church. You gotta remember, James is talking to Christians here, folks. Alright? Keep that in mind. You'll hear it in the church. And some Christians may not even realize that they're even doing it. When God does something amazing, for example, when God starts doing something good, they will immediately start to take the credit for it. Letting everybody know, I actually prayed for this. Right? God answered my prayer on this. Now, understand, there's nothing wrong with telling someone that you've been praying for them. Nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with giving praise and glory to God for answering prayer. Oh, He's worthy. Praise Him. Absolutely. But praise Him. Give Him the glory that He deserves. We are not to boast. That is, we are not to take credit for what God has done. What God has done. James 4:16. "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Paul had a lot to say about boasting. For example, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "For though I might desire to boast," it's our desire to do this, even Paul's, he said, "I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, Lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. He's not exalting himself, is he? Notice he continues here in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. As I mentioned, some will try to boast by taking credit for the things that they claim, they were praying for. But notice what Jesus says concerning prayer. Notice what he says, Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Oh, good job, good job. He continues, verse 6. But you and me, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray for your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Notice the reward will come from the Father. Praise should never be self-proclaimed. By doing so, we end up praising ourselves. And thus, we limit our reward to the mere praise of man. Oh, great job. Good job. That's it. That's all you're going to get. James 3:15, he continues, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, is sensual, is demonic. Bitter envy and self-seeking wisdom is more characteristic of the world, of our flesh, and of the devil than it is of God, folks. We need to understand this. And James, he continues here, for verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, back in verse 13, James said this as a reminder. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, that is, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So, in contrast to earthly and sensual and demonic wisdom, godly wisdom should be shown by our good conduct and by our manner of living. So if our life is constantly in strife, constantly in turmoil and in confusion, if we are constantly talking bad about this person or that person or about this thing or about that thing, well, let me tell you, that means that wisdom is not of God. And those attitudes are not of God. They're earthly. They're sensual. And possibly even demonic. James continues, verse 17. But this wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, what a difference between God's wisdom and the wisdom of this bitter world where man is always trying to satisfy himself. Right? God's wisdom is full of love and a giving heart, which is consistent to, of course, His holiness and His nature. James 3:18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I want to encourage you. Don't let bitterness fill your hearts today, folks. If there is, let it go. Make peace with God by simply asking Him to forgive you of your sins. Things you said, the things you've done. He'll free you of it, folks. He will. Make peace with others by forgiving them if they've hurt you. or perhaps asking them to forgive you if you have hurt them. As Jesus said, blessed. Oh, how happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5:9. With that said, with all of this said today, I just want to close with one more passage that Paul had prayed that I want to encourage you with. Notice he says here, Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Verse 10. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And verse 11. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And we know these fruits of righteousness are sown in peace by those who make peace. Make peace today, folks, with God, with one another. I encourage you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord. We are all guilty, as even James says, we've all failed in this area of just letting our tongue go. Please, Father, we realize how offensive this is and how damaging and hurtful these things are. And it's so easy for us. We don't even realize we're doing it half the time. So please, Lord, please bring conviction to our hearts. Please help us be so yielded to your Spirit, Lord, that we would know your heart, and we wouldn't want to offend you or one another. Lord, apart from you, we cannot do it. We admit it. We confess it. Please help us. And in this issue of forgiving, oh Lord, we could spend a whole day talking about this. No problem. It's very difficult, Lord. Apart from you, I know I couldn't do it. Apart from you, I know there's no way my mother could have forgiven my father. But Lord, as you have forgiven us, you loved us while we were yet sinners. You died for us. Help us be more like you. And just cry out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But you're asking us to do the same. Say the same words today. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Father, forgive me, because I didn't know what I was doing. Forgive us, Lord. Help us today. Bless the fathers today, Lord. Bless their day, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. ありがとうございます。